Well, it's a joy to be here today to take in God's Word from Ted this morning and sing praises to our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to God the Father. I've got a lot to say, so I won't do any more of the introduction type stuff. You already know my name, where I'm from. Don't hold that against me. So listen to God's Word. Our subject matter today is fathering, discipling with hope as the focus and in the end results of following through on God-given responsibility. At the outside, I just want to say this. If you're a Christian father, you have the God-given responsibility to disciple your children, your sons and your daughters. And eventually, as God gives you opportunity, disciple other young men as well. If you're a Christian man, you need to be discipling. You need to be discipling. You need to take another young man, one that's younger than you, and walk them through the things of God, the things of the faith. And so your fathering, your discipling, it's done in hope. It's not done for this life only. It's done in hope that God will do in the lives of those whom you're ministering to, those whom are put in your charge, what He desires in bringing them, first of all, to Christ, and then to maturity in Christ. And that applies to this life, right? We have those that are set before us, and God has called us to be, and it's our responsibility to disciple them. But it's even more than this life. You're pointing them to Christ. You're pointing them to what we just heard about, that hope that's fixed, all right, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to be your fixation. You're to be fixed on Christ and on His second coming. And also, you are to instill in them that hope fixed on the grace to be brought to them in Christ at His return. So I want this breakout session to be helpful to all of you. How many of you are married men? All right. With children. All right. How many of you want to be married? A few of you. Okay, good. Well, what I meant by that, you're not married right now. Make sure that doesn't get on the tape or something. Only a few of you raised your hand that you really want to be married. Wow. That didn't come out real well. Well, I want this to be helpful to all of you, whether you're married with or without children, or you are single with the hope of being married one day. Let me read for you the text that, and we're going to cover several texts this morning. And really, it's kind of a juxtaposition of two sermons, okay? So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We just heard an exposition of this particular verse. Let me read it for us. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but bring that you were redeemed down to verse 19, you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Father, this is a time that we want to hear from you. And so as your word goes forth, may it penetrate our hearts and minds to mold us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring you glory. In Christ's name, amen. Because it is hope in future things as it pertains to fathering, discipling. Listen, if you're a father, you have children, you were at the hospital, they gave you a good manual that told you exactly how your children were going to turn out. Y'all got that manual, right? Well, I didn't either. So if somebody did and it's worked for you, let me know about it, and I'd like to get a copy of it. No, we have children. We start, and they're very, very young, and they're very, very new, right? We don't know how their life's going to turn out. We don't know what the future holds for them. But what we do know is this. As a Christian man, our hope is fixed on the grace to be brought to us. All right? Our hope is fixed on Christ. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so it's hope in future things as it pertains to fathering and discipling. We don't know what the future holds for our children. We don't know for what the future holds for those who we are discipling. But we trust that as we obey the Word of God ourselves, that God will bless that in our children's lives and in those whom we disciple. We trust God's word and the instruction to us as fathers to discipline, to teach obedience, to love, to cherish, to teach our daughters to become biblical women, to teach our sons to become leaders. They were born male. Therefore, God made them a leader by birth. All right? And so you teach them to become leaders by verbal instruction, by example, by teaching them, modeling for them God's word and teaching them God's word concerning loving their future wife. And the best thing you can do, men, to model that is to love your wives. Love your wives. Make sure that is going on in your home. Make sure that you're loving your wife. And you're going to teach. You're going to be an example to your sons for that and your daughters. You're going to teach them how to be a provider, be a protector, be a shepherd, be a leader in the home and church and society. Coming back into this particular text, God has called us to be a people who live out our faith unto God and unto man, in holy hope, holy preparation, holy obedience, and holy holiness. All right? Now, we just heard Pastor Ted, he was giving us, he gave to us a wonderful, wonderful sermon concerning this hope that we are to have and this hope that we do have. And just by way of reminder, Peter's writing to those who are dispersed, right? They're in different places. And by inference, these that he's writing to would be families, men who have children. And so when he writes this, he has this in mind as well. Those men who would be encouraged to exercise the hope that they have in God through Jesus Christ, living in the power of the Holy Spirit so as not to become bitter or anything like that, but to trust their Lord, looking forward to His second coming. And so, by heeding the instruction that Peter gives here, and it would lead them to an obedient life, which would provide opportunity to evangelize, even in the hostile world that they lived in. It would provide opportunity for dads to father their children correctly and for men and women to disciple those around them. As Ted brought out, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, Peter has been in the indicative mood. He's been stating facts. These are the blessings that you have. All the realities of being in Christ by God's grace. All the blessings that we have in Him. And now in verse 13, he shifts into the imperative mood, saying it's time to put to practice the realities of being in Christ. And so he gives us holy hope in verse 13. It's a living hope, as we looked earlier back at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is concerned about the glory of God. He's saying that living out this hope brings glory to God because it is saying that you trust what God has said He would do without ever seeing it until He does it. That's hope, and it brings glory to God. Let me read a quote here. To live out this hope shows that God keeps His promises. He keeps His word. He keeps His covenants. We owe Him our allegiance. He demands our loyalty. Hope then glorifies God. We're to live out this hope in the midst of the chaos around us. This is not your best life, Christian man. This is not your best life. We're pressing on toward being with Christ, toward eternity. And while we are pressing on and have our hope fixed, we have life to live in the midst of the suffering around us. And we are to respond to our Heavenly Father and His care for us by living in obedience to His Word. This even applies to the topic we're covering here. Hope and fathering, discipling. This demands you and I, you and me, being involved with our children's lives. It helps us to understand that we need to instruct them in the way they should go. We should disciple them, nurture them, teach them in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. All the things that bombard us when we're driving down the road at billboards, when we're reading the news. I was going to say the newspaper, but I don't know what that is. Nobody throws one in my yard anymore. But you have it on your computer, on your phone. TV stations. I remember just flipping through the other day, and this commercial came on, and my daughter was standing there, and she went, and she looked at me, and I said, "Yeah, I don't know." Flipped it off of that one. I just turned the TV off. I said, "There's nothing good on this." They're just bombarded with everything. We need to prepare them to live the Christian life victoriously while looking forward to eternity in heaven. We already looked at what the object of our hope is. It's the grace of God, which is to be poured out on us in Christ at His revelation, at His second coming. And so we are to live in anticipation of what God will give at Christ's second coming. You know, we are the recipients of so many blessings here and now, right? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been elected to live holy and blameless lives before Him and our brethren. We're predestined to adoption as His children, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. We have His wisdom and insight into the mystery of His will. We have the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We've believed in the gospel. We have believed the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We've been made alive together with Christ. We're blessed to be a part of the living organism called the church, with Christ as our head. But compared to what's coming, the sheer bliss of heaven, being with Christ in person, worshiping in pure worship, having nothing to distract us, being separated from sin and all that is evil forever, that's what to look forward to with anticipation. God's perfect gifts given in grace. But that hope in God's grace is not to be taken for granted. He commands us to live appropriately according to His calling on our lives. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." As Paul puts it, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called in Ephesians 4:1. Or in Ephesians 2:10, walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:6, walk in Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Walk in His grace and look forward to His grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's holy hope. And then holy preparation. He says that we are to prepare our minds. We are to be about preparing our minds for action. This calls for vigorous activity. As was said, it's to gird up the loins of your mind. All right? It means to bring under control all loose flowing thoughts that would impede spiritual progress. Now, man, Christian men, let me ask you, do you go about each and every day and your thoughts are just loose? Or is your hope fixed? Is your mind being trained by the Word of God under the power of and under the submission to the Holy Spirit of God to keep your thoughts captive on what matters? There's so much in this life that begs our attention. And for the guy, we're all sight-oriented, right? We see squirrels all the time. I mean, all the time. And it gets us off here and there. God says we need to be preparing our minds for action. We need to take these thoughts and bring them in. Not only are we to have our minds prepared for action, we're to keep them as alert as possible. To be sober literally means to be alert. You can get so caught up being a provider with the demands that this world has, and even the demands of that we are to have of being a provider and of even going here and there with your children if you have children, or even if you're single, you know, you get so busy doing things, going and doing things and getting wrapped up in this world that you lose sight. You're not alert to the needs of your own heart, your own soul. You're not alert to the needs of your children. You're not alert to the needs of those whom you're discipling. In other words, we're not staying alert to the gospel. We should keep alert to the gospel, for this is what people need. They need to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's holy hope, there's holy preparation, and then there's holy obedience. Holy obedience. As children of obedience, as children of obedience, you call God your Father. Right? How many of you call God your Father? All right. Well, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. God is Father. He is our Father, and He cares for His children, doesn't He? He cares for us. He takes care of us. He provides for us. He loves us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. The corresponding characteristic of children whose fathers care for them is what? Obedience. Obedience. His fatherhood, His care, are examples for us to follow. His care for us and of us is an example for us, and it's also an example for those whom we disciple, whether they're our children or others. But Peter states negatively that obedience to God is to not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. You and I, before Christ, we used to be ignorant of God. As Paul put it, we were being darkened in our understanding. We were excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5, we used to live in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. We were lost in our sin, being a slave to sin, and we only knew how to sin. But now, Peter says, as children of obedience, as God's children, that's what we are. We're children of obedience. And so there's no excuse for ignorance or for being conformed to the ways of the world. Another quote from the pulpit commentary, holiness is separation from all that defiles. Christians must, as obedient children, forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil. They must not fashion themselves after the likeness of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. For the image of Christ cannot be traced upon the soul that bears the impress of these evil things. In your old life, you were in darkness. No, really, the text in Ephesians says you were darkness. But now, in Christ, you are in the light. And in fact, you are light, carrying on Christ's work on earth, if indeed you are living out the Christian life. So negatively, Peter says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. You have no excuse now that you're in Christ. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. God is holy, which means that He is perfectly and holy without sin or blemish. He's holy in all of His thoughts. He's holy in all of His actions. He's holy in all of His behavior. He is the pattern for holiness. We're to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. He set us apart for Himself, that we should be holy unto Him. Not only is He the pattern for holiness, He's the reason for holiness. So holiness, then, is the appropriate way of life for God's people. Holy in all your behavior, in all your relationships, not only with God, but in your relationships with others, with your wife, with your children, with those around you. Peter's concerned that the way in which Christians live should testify to their faith in God, show the character of God, and witness to the gospel. The behavior of Christians should be an incentive for other people to believe. Quote from I. Howard Marshall. You shall be holy, for I am holy. He goes on to say in verses 17 to 21 that God achieves His purpose. I'm just going to sum that up right quick. We direct our faith and our hope toward Him. Our hope is in God who raised and glorified Jesus and will raise us up with Him to eternal life and grant us a share in His glory. So it is through Christ that we have faith and hope in God. Now these verses, that verses 17 through 21, they infuse attitudes of continuing faith and hope in God Himself, which are based on what is known of God's will. That His people should be holy. That He, as the Father, is to be revered. That He purposes to redeem His people lovingly and powerfully in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. And these attitudes are still the basis for Christian confidence, based not on our own abilities or even on our own faith, but on the God in whom we trust. There's hope in fathering and discipling. There's hope in fathering and discipling. You say, well, when are you going to get to that? Well, I've kind of set this up for us. Are we ones who have our hope fixed on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because if we don't, how are we going to instill that in our those whom we're discipling? Are we going to lead them to Christ? Are we going to have our focus on Christ, on God, on holiness? If we're not living it out ourselves, are we just going to tell our sons to live one way while we live another? We need to model that. Why do we need to model that? Because God models that. He is our Father. And He is our model. He is our example of holiness and righteousness and truth. And how we are to father and how we are to disciple. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. All right? You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. Now, and then he describes these great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Look at the grace. The grace. All of these things they didn't deserve. They didn't earn them. This is the grace of God that they're looking forward to in the promised land. All right? Now, what are they supposed to do while their hope is fixed on God and His Word in entering the promised land? They're to teach. They're not only to teach, what are they first supposed to do? They are to... the words that they've heard, which Moses commanded them, shall be on their hearts. They're to live them out themselves. They're to be models of these commands to their children. And then they're to take that, those words, those commands, and they're to give them to their children. They're to talk to their children. They're to disciple them. Disciple them. To bring them up, right? They're to obey by keeping, and then they are to train with faith and hope. Faith in the Word of God and His promises. Hope in the grace of God when you get to the promised land. Now I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I want to read Ephesians 6, 4, and then Colossians 3 and verse 21. Okay? Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. The opposite of losing heart is having hope. So you bring them up in such a way that they have hope. Hope. Not in being fulfilled in this life. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. It's a daunting task that God's given us to do. But it's our responsibility. It is. Now, note that in Ephesians 6:4, this is an outworking of being filled with the Spirit. and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. He's already dealt with wives being submissive to their husbands. So it's submission and then authority. Submission and authority. One who's in submission, one who is in authority. The husband is the head of the wife. All right? And then he goes to children. Children, be in submission to your parents. Parents, you have the authority. Our world has reversed that, hasn't it? Our world has reversed that. The children are now the bosses. They're boss babies, right? That's what they are. But according to the world, but not according to the Lord. All right? And then he goes on to slaves and masters. But in the midst of all of these relationships in the church, kind of the controlling idea is found in verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And you say, well, I'm supposed to submit to my children? Yes. In your responsibility to nurture them, to discipline them, to bring them up. That's your submission to your children. All right? And I'm going to apply this to discipling as well. Because our responsibility in discipling others is to help them, to nurture them, to keep them accountable. And by the way, it's really this. We're reaching up and we have a mentor, and when we're reaching down and we have someone we're mentoring. We're being discipled and we're discipling others. All right? Now let me share with you the real challenge that Paul faced when addressing this issue, the issue of the parental head here. In the Roman time that Paul was speaking into, fathers ruled their families with a heavy hand. As head, Rome gave fathers the father's power, patria potestas, the right to do whatever they pleased to their wives, their children, and slaves. And concerning children, they could disown them, they could sell them into slavery, they could put them to death, all with full authority, in themselves without resorting to any court of law. So this is the society the children are growing up in. A society that Paul is writing to and saying, hey, this is different. In fact, what did he do? He turned the culture norm upside down. That's what he did. We are to sacrifice so as to give our children what they need. We're to love them. We're to discipline them. We're to nurture them. We want to make sure, as Paul says, that we, who are fathers, we are not provoking them to anger. We want to bring them up in such a way that they become children of God with their hope fixed on the grace to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If all you're doing is teaching your children to grow up and just be an asset in this society, we've missed it. Certainly, you want them to do their work heartily as unto the Lord. And you want them to enter society and be men who are men of integrity. And men who do what they are supposed to do. When they say something, they do it. Their word is good. But if we stop there, and that's all we want them to do, and that's all we want them to be, so that the world can look at them and say, and praise us, oh, what a good dad you've been to your sons or to your daughters. What is that? Man's praise. We don't want that. We don't need that. Certainly, if you raise your children to be godly, if God, you bring them to the cross and you share the gospel with them and God, in fact, saves them, and they grow up to be men and women who glorify the Lord, live lives to glorify the Lord, certainly people will come to you and say, boy, you did a good job. And what's your response? Well, I know. I mean, look at what I did. I brought them up. No, it's to God be the glory. Great things He has done. It's all by God's grace. Because we weren't pointing them to us. We're pointing them to the Lord in every area of life. In every area of life. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. He starts off negatively, which is Paul's normal way. Now, this kind of anger is gidzo, and it means to provoke to anger. It applies to every kind of anger. Silent fuming, resentful outbursts, rebellious rage, just ways that children express their anger. Paul's telling the fathers here, and by way of implication, this is the plural, and it does mean fathers and mothers. And he brought that out in verse 1. But in the context of what we're talking about today, fathers, what is he telling you? Don't thoughtlessly aggravate your children. Don't unnecessarily goad them. Don't deliberately exasperate them. Don't foolishly discourage them. But submit to them in the fear of Christ under the control of the Holy Spirit. And treat them, yes, with gentleness, with kindness, with basic consideration, with respect. What are our children? What are those spiritual children that we will have or do have? They are gifts from God. Gifts from God to take care of. Submission in the Christian father's life is a vital part of displaying the love of Christ to his children. Well, how do we as fathers provoke our children to anger? Let me just share with you a list from the Fulfilled Family. There's excessive discipline, all right? Some parents think that, especially some dads, if a little discipline is good, then more is better. So everything that my child does wrong, spank, whack, take the rod to them. That's excessive discipline. The way to discipline is with an eagerness to minister to the child's need of recognizing his sin and his need for the Savior, while understanding the wrong committed. Is it a capital punishment? Or did they just make a mistake? We shouldn't discipline in excess, but in love. So excessive discipline. Another way that fathers would provoke their children to anger is inconsistent discipline. I remember with my own children, and I have three of my five children here today because three of them are male, and they came to this, and they will remember these things. But anyhow, we set up some things early in our lives, not knowing what we were doing. We just said, hey, if you do this, then you're going to get spanked, right? If you do this, this will happen. And so when they would do that, my passivity, my laziness, I would say, well, and I would forget, what am I supposed to be doing here? And it would frustrate my children. Because I had told them that if you do this, expect this. And when that didn't happen, they weren't happy about it. They were very confused. And you say, well, why wouldn't they be happy about not getting a whipping? One of the things that we taught our children early on is this. God says that if I love you, I will discipline you. But if I spare the rod, then I hate you. And I discipline you, whether that's a whipping or whatever else it is, when I do that, I love you. And I want you to understand that. And we did that early on so that they would understand why the daddy and mama are doing what they're doing. It's not because we want to, in the sense that we get joy out of it. It's not that we take pleasure in causing pain. It's that we want you to know that we love you and that we want to lead you to the Lord, want to lead you to Christ. Another way parents provoke their children to anger is unkindness, just being mean-spirited to them, or showing favoritism. That's provoking 101, favoring one child over another. It produces resentment. Overindulgence, being too permissive, having little to no boundaries for your children, so that children are left to themselves and they feel insecure, they're unloved, they turn to other things. And the opposite of that one is overprotection. They don't even know the world exists because you keep them inside all the time. I've seen this particular next one, another way a father or a mother might provoke their children to anger is to pressure to achieve, living vicariously through your children. I didn't go on and I wasn't an all-star or this, that, and other, but my child's going to be. I'm going to make him, I'm going to make her what I wasn't. Forcing goals upon them that aren't theirs. It leads to resentment. We need to encourage them. That's good and necessary in child rearing and even natural and normal for the Christian parent. We need a balance of encouraging and for them to reach their full potential without placing our personal unfulfilled goals on them. Let them become what God has designed them to be and willed them to be in the scope of His plan through the gospel. There's some other ways to provoke your children to anger: neglect, constant criticism, condescension, indifference, detachment, cruelty, hypocrisy. On and on and on. But he says, do not provoke. Then he says, do nurture or discipline. How do you nurture your children? How do you nurture in the context of fathering? Well, it's helpful to understand what Paul is doing here. The Greek word translated child is pais, which is the root of the word translated training here, or discipline, paideia. This term it speaks of child rearing. It means to train or instruct or chasten or discipline or nurture. And to nurture your child means that you will take great care to bring them up with tenderness and affection. And never lose sight of this, what this whole Iron Man Summit is about: hope fixed. We're not talking about for this life only. When you father your children, when you disciple others, it's so that you're looking forward. It's not just for, you're looking for fruit here. We're looking toward the culmination. So we are to bring them up. And this necessitates involvement. Now, the problem with the family today is dad's gone. Fathers are not involved in their children's lives. Wives are abandoned. They may be still married, but where's my husband? I can't even talk to him. The children are going, can Dad play catch with me today? Well, no, he's at the gym. No, he's working. Or he's over here doing his hobbies. He's out playing golf, doing other things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things. I'm just saying we need to keep... It necessitates involvement in the child's life. In order for children to reach maturity, you fathers especially have to be heavily involved in their lives. I refer back to Deuteronomy 6. How can parents teach their children diligently with a hands-off approach? Well, they'll learn it. Yeah, they'll learn something from somebody, and most of the time it's wrong. How can a father speak into the children's lives the truth about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit with a hands-off approach? Well, maybe they'll get it in Sunday school if they ever go. Maybe somebody will tell them one day. You must be involved in discipling your children. You must father them and teach them and speak into their lives these wonderful truths when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you do this with your hope fixed on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And why is this necessary? Because children are depraved. They're little sinners, right? Well, every person that's born is a sinner. And so the greatest obstacle of the obedience commanded in Ephesians 6:1 is depravity. In order for a child to, in the Lord, obey their parents, they need to be in the Lord. Now, we do teach that children are to obey, even if they're not in the Lord, even if they're not Christians. Because that is what is what? Right. It is right. But for, in the context of Christian relationships, they need to know Christ. We can deal with behavior. We can threaten, we can whip, we can punish, we can do all those things. But listen, the hard task of being a father is doing what? Dealing with the heart. Why? Because it takes effort on your part. It takes examining your own soul. It takes examining your own heart. It takes, you know, you need to make sure that you're right, and that you're worshiping the Lord, that you're exemplifying Christ's likeness to your children in the midst of and in the time that you're disciplining them. You need to make sure that you're not doing it out of anger. You need to make sure that when you disciple them, you're discipling them, being an example to them. So we need to understand that they are unregenerate and they need to be regenerate. So first and foremost, when we approach discipleship of children, when we approach discipleship of another young man, we need to make sure that they know the Lord, right? And you can't make them know the Lord. You can't save them. That's God's work. But what is your responsibility? To lead them to the cross. Gospel them. Gospel them. Keep alert to the gospel, right? Keep alert to the gospel. Your hope is in God and in His Word. Not in all the anecdotes that we can think about, not in all the little phrases that we can come up with. It's in God and in His Word. So we need to help them understand the problem of sin and their need of forgiveness of sins, that their only hope is in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who can provide forgiveness of sins and redemption. So our hope in God, our hope in Christ, is to be lived out in front of and expressed through words as well. We need to bring them up. This implies that they're not mature, right? They're not mature. So we need to bring them to maturity. And by the way, husbands, that's your job to your wife as well. You are to nourish your wife. Back in chapter 5, verse 29, you nourish your wife. You bring them up. You mature them. You make sure that they're subjected to the Word of God. And that's what you do with your children. That's what you do with any discipling relationship. You subject them to the Word of God. You hold them to the Word of God. Not Chris's Word. The Word of God. That's your hope. You want those who you disciple, especially your own children, you want them to understand what it is to become a responsible adult, because they're going to be our future leaders, future mothers and fathers and teachers. So it's important that this nurturing, this discipline, this instructing is consistent. And that as we do these things, we're consistently directing their hearts to the Lord. And when they profess Christ, we hold them to that, right? We hold them to the promises of Scripture. We hold them to the Scripture themselves. And then he says to instruct them. Instruct them. Fathers, do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do instruct them. Don't provoke. Do nurture and do instruct. The word translated instruction is nuthesia, which we get the English word nuthetic, as in nuthetic counseling. The term means to rebuke or warn. And so in the process of nurturing and discipling your children and those whom God puts in your spiritual children, you need to warn them, correct them, exhort them, and rebuke them. That's hard work. Again, it's an inward look, and then I look at them, right? Well, you might be saying, you know, I didn't have a dad to model this for me. I didn't have a dad and a mom to model all of this. I have not been modeled fatherhood. And nobody has taught me how to disciple. Well, I want to encourage you to do this. Fall in love with God, your Father. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and learn from Him. Learn from Him. We must learn from our Heavenly Father in order to be responsible in fathering and discipling. I want to share some things that are adapted from recovering biblical manhood and womanhood. When we look at the Father, we do not see a passive, uninterested Father who refuses to be involved. No, we see a Father who loves and publicly voices from heaven His affection for His Son. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Mark 1:11. When we look at the Father, we see Him intimately involved with His creation. He initiates love toward His creation. What do they do? For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. We love because He first loved us." And another one, when we look at the Father, we do not see someone who runs and hides and abandons His family. No, we see one who commits Himself to us and remains faithful even when we are faithless. We see the example of the Father's faithfulness even all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve after they sin. They hide, but He comes and He calls out. He approaches. When we look at the Father, we see someone who is not content with leaving the family in discord. No, we see Him who unifies. We see Him whose love is the perfect bond of peace. We see from His headship flowing peace and order. When we look at the Father, we see someone who is selfless and sacrificial. He gave His only begotten Son to be slain on our behalf. He covenanted with us, sinful people, through His righteous Son. When we look at the Father, we don't see someone with a half-hearted, lukewarm, unfeeling attitude toward His family. No, we see one who is zealous. Zealous with intensity and passion, declaring how zealous He is for us. Like in Zechariah 8:9, His zealous and passion for Zion. When we look at the Father, we see someone that His Son could image. We see one who models. We see a Son who could declare, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Why? Because He came and He did exactly what the Father has said to do. Christ is the image of the Father. And when we look at the Father, we see someone that is able to be imitated. Jesus always did what the Father was doing. He always did the Father's will. And we're told to be an imitator of God and of Christ. All men, single or married, can look to Christ as a Father to follow, since He is the one who revealed the Father. He is our spiritual Father of all who follow Him. So, you and I are to obey our responsibility for the physical and spiritual care of the children we beget and of those who are begotten by others and then forgotten. Paul and Peter and others are ones who became spiritual fathers to those whose earthly fathers were not responsible. Paul and Peter were exemplary. They could say, "Follow me as I follow" who? Christ. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Our hope is not in our smarts. Our hope is not in our methods or efforts. Our hope is in God and in Christ's finished work on the cross. Yet while we live in this life, we have the responsibility to father in hope and to disciple in hope. Back in 1 Peter, at the end of verses 17 or 18, "You were redeemed," drop down to verse 19, "with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The only way you have hope in fathering, the only way you have hope in discipling, is that your faith and your hope are in God. In all that you do with your children, in all that you do in your discipling ministry, may God give you the wisdom and understanding in order to bring them up to God, leading them to the cross of Christ, with your hope fixed on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time together You've given us in Your Word. We thank You for instructing us by being our Father, by giving us an example that we would follow. You are our model, Father. You are the perfect Father. And Jesus tells sinning believers, "Pray then in this way, Our Father." We cry out to You, "Abba, Father," because of Your Spirit who lives within us. You are our Father, and because You are, may we be responsible and conduct ourselves with fear in our time, our stay upon this earth, with the children that You've given us, with the spiritual children that You've given us. May we be faithful and responsible to bring them up, to nurture them, to nourish them, to instruct them. And while we do that, may we pay special attention to ourselves, that we indeed would be children of obedience, that we wouldn't be conformed to the former lusts that were ours in our ignorance, but we would be like the Holy One who called us, that we would be holy ourselves also in all our behavior, for the praise and glory of Your name. Amen.